All right, let's open our Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. I'm going to say something in the beginning before we start reading. It has nothing to do with me necessarily, but us. But this is one of those messages that those of you that have asked other people to watch live stream, I think you would be benefited by this. And those of you that have asked people to come and visit, you know, will be benefited by this as well. So take that for what it's worth for right now. And let's look down in verse 15. I'm picking up in the middle of the chapter. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus with whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to great, small and great, saying none of the things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also how I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. All right, so let's pray. Our Father, we come before you as your people, which are called by your name through faith in Christ alone, to speak to our hearts. We thank you for the reading of your word and pray that you bless it to our spiritual understanding. That can only happen if we're born again. And born again through the blood of Christ, salvation in him. And so my prayer this morning is that if anybody in our midst is lost, watching here or listening later, Father, I just ask that you bring a deep and lasting conviction upon their soul that they can't stand, that they can't bear any longer. And that they would come to Christ as their Savior. We pray that you would speak to every heart here. There's many here who proclaim Christ as Savior. And most of us are familiar with the story that I just read. And we're not looking for anything new that has never been discovered before. We're looking to reiterate that which is already known. And hopefully taken and acted on. So speak to our hearts this morning. We pray for those that are not here, but for reasons that they cannot help. And we pray for those who are spiritually sick and not here, that you just work on their hearts as well. So have your way in what we do here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's one word in verse 28 we're going to deal with. It's the word almost. Almost. If you're playing horseshoes and You don't get the ringer, but your horseshoe is within the distance from the pin. So, and it's the closest, then you get points. So you don't get that in salvation. You can come close. You can be almost, but it's not a done deal. Not in eternity. King Agrippa, I mean, he had some things going for himself. Paul had the opportunity to preach to him, but it wasn't enough to shake him to come to Christ, for him to repent toward God and to trust Christ to save him, as Paul preached, and to find forgiveness of sins. It just wasn't enough. It didn't move him. And so I want to leave here and go back to the book of Mark. Hopefully we'll come back to Agrippa later on. Mark chapter 12. And I want to read here in verse 28. I think before we read verse 28, it would be good, not good in the, it would be nice if, in the sense that Agrippa was an isolated incident. And then when others are confronted with the gospel of Christ, they do fall under heavy conviction. A conviction that is so profound that they place their trust in Christ to save them. So verse 28 Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" All right, so we're introduced to an unnamed scribe. The scribes were a group of people who were considered scholars and guardians of the scriptures. They, historically, were in the past. You didn't hear a lot about them. They didn't come to the surface. But all of this has changed in Christ's day. And the scripture suddenly became the most esteemed in the eyes of the people, and therefore the scribes became the true teachers of the people. So I thought that was the priests. Sometimes they were both, but most of the times it was the scribes. Their motivation was given to study and interpretation. That's all they did. They didn't have, I mean, they sat down and they got into the scriptures and they studied and they interpreted it and they wrote all this down. And to most of them, this was the life work of what they did. Sometimes, I hate to say this, we don't have that anymore. We don't have people like that anymore. There's too much. We give our time. Some of us give more time than others, but nobody gives all of our time. They did. That's all they did. Even I was reading about Criswell years ago, and he would go into his office at 8 o'clock, and he would study till noon, take a break, and then study till 5. And all he did was study. But he didn't even come close to what these scribes did. I mean, he was doing it to preach a message or two in a prayer meeting, but they were doing it just to get everything right, they figured. And so the scribes became a class unto themselves. And they were not priests most of the time and devoted themselves diligently to the scripture. Now, during Christ's time, during what we're reading here, they held absolute sway over the thoughts of the people. So, verse 28, let's read it again. And one of the scribes came to him and heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Okay, so we know here this saying in verse 24, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, before I consider this, go back to chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All right, so we're told about an individual. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we're told that it was a ruler. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, that it was a young man. All three accounts are identical. And so we put them together, and we come up with the rich young ruler. All right? You had some variations here. The ruler could be one of the leading Pharisees, which therefore would include that he would be a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70, or that he was, in fact, the ruler of a synagogue in charge of every aspect that goes on. He would be like a business manager, but with a lot more power than a business manager. Nobody had more power in the synagogue than him. And it was a very wealthy position. I lend myself to believe that it would be more the ruler of the synagogue than it would be the Pharisees, because of the Sanhedrin were very mature, older than younger. So, go down here again, in verse 17, the question that he asks, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. All right, now, let's go back to Mark 12. I know this is all cut up, but I'll get to what we're doing here. Verse 34, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This is the scribe, and this is the statement that the Lord made for him. So I want to describe him to some degree. I would assume that he had considerable knowledge of religion, either religion in general or in Judaism. It's assumed that he believed in God, not the God of the pagans, and not the plurality of gods anywhere, small g's, and that he knew something. He was learned in the scriptures, and that he attended temple services or synagogue services regularly, and that he was a caring a compassionate or charitable person. I think he probably had strong convictions about certain vices or certain sins that maybe he had the fleshly power to put off for a certain degree, and had a good reputation among men, among the people. He would have been well-liked. He would have been a good listener. And he would not have ignored people. So, I mean, these are things that are there. You would have to make the assumption that they're there. I think that he had a liking to be in the public eye and exercise and probably exercise religious devotion in private. I think that's a fair assessment of this man. I try not to go out on a limb in either direction. Okay, secondly, there was a warning. And the warning was that man, like any man, like all men, will not in their present state attain the blessings of salvation. If when I was 23 years old, I looked at this situation and said something similar to this, in that state, I would not be saved. I mean, he said some good things there, but I'd just not be saved. And the ruin of somebody like this man and everyone like them would be greater because of their religious attainments, the formalism that they attended to, the ceremonies and the rituals, I mean, are all there. And they're all part of what made him who he was at that time. Now, if you go back to chapter 10, you read in verse 19 and 20, these are the commandments that he kept. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Okay, I'm going to change gears here. Verse 17. There was gone forth, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What is the next thing that this man says? And he answered him in verse 20 and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. When Jesus said there's only one good, then he attributed that it was not Christ. I mean, he dropped it right there, that he was not who he claimed to be. All right, so the rich young ruler, let's say he kept those, and he kept the others, he kept all 10, and he kept all the 612 or 13 laws, it's still not enough. Not enough. You say, well, wouldn't he then be perfect? No. It just meant you observed certain laws that were put into print and that were held by a religious society of some kind, and you kept them and you never violated them. That did not make you perfect because you were born in sin. This is the craziness of works for salvation. You can't work. You can't do something to undo who you are. So he could not observe verse 21 when the Lord told him to go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Well, why couldn't he do it? Because he didn't have the ability to do it. The ability comes after you're saved. A lost person, lost people don't do this. Listen, go to Acts chapter 2. You see a form of this immediately in the early church. Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, and in verse 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We don't even have that today, for the most part. And so here was somebody that saying, you know, I'm really interested in having eternal life. And the Lord's answering him and saying, you're lacking one thing. And what was he lacking? He was lacking salvation and the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit moves upon you to do things that in the flesh you would normally never do. I mean, there are not many of us that will do the very things that he said to this rich young ruler. So I think one of the things that most of us, not us, but most people really despise, I mean despise strongly, is that when we are forced to see ourselves as we really are and who and what we're all about. So we live in an age where there is a ton of Bible knowledge. I mean, there's no limitation on Bible knowledge. And if any of us have a background in churches and spend any amount of time there, we would have some of that knowledge. You cannot expect to rely on that knowledge alone and expect salvation that is based on what the Bible says and tells you what to do about it. I mean, I'll be very honest, and this is experiential. I was lost, but I believed Jesus was God, that he died for the sins of the world, that the Bible was true, not perfect, I didn't know perfect, and that he was coming back sometime. I had that knowledge. I was raised with that. And lost as lost could be. So this is what I'm talking about. Once you're into something like this, I mean you're entrapped, and they can give you this kind of knowledge, but when you compare it to what the Bible says and what to do with it, then you understand they're two entirely different things. When somebody told me that it was for me Christ came, and for me he died, and for me he shed his blood, and for me he rose again from the dead, made all the difference in the world. Me, a sinner, a rotten, crazy sinner? Yes, me. And you. But religion doesn't tell you that. It's not personal. There are churches today that teach and believe there are five steps to salvation. One of them's across the street. Five steps. Of somewhere in there is believing in Christ. But then there's works. Other churches have seven. Other churches, they have booklets. Still others say Christ died only for a certain select group of people. Or that he died for the sins of the world, but not yours personally. And then add your works to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, just like the Judaizers did when Paul would go into Galatia, and actually before Galatia, but anyway, they'd go in after Paul left in Galatia, go into the church and infiltrate it. And once they'd infiltrated, they would let Paul, the people, know, we believe that what Paul said was right, but he didn't go far enough. We believe that you have to keep the ceremonial law and you have to be circumcised. And when you do those two things, then and only then will you be saved. And they were wrong. They were liars. They have false teaching. But that's what they did. And so let's fast forward in one of the churches at Galatia and say, these people have got an inroad, and then began to take control. And then when new people came in, that's what they taught. And let's say 5 years down the road, that's all that was being taught, and everybody coming in was saying you had to have faith in Christ and be circumcised and observe the ceremonial law. You know what? None of them are saved. Because it's faith plus works. You can't mix the two. You just can't. So, there are cults that believe that you can never know about your salvation. Never. Going in so far as telling people that heaven is already full. So you can't go there. Well, if you're lost, they're partially true, aren't they? Lost people aren't going to heaven. But to say that it's full, I had one in particular, and said, he gave me that teaching, the 144,000 are all in heaven, and that's it. And so I asked them if three of the leaders of Jehovah Witnesses were there, and they said, oh yeah, they're there. I said, how do you know? Well, because they're one of the 144,000. I said, so am I. He says, you can't be. I said, why? I have as much validity in saying I'm one of the 144,000 as you saying they are. And he was starting to see how crazy any of these teachings are. But to be told you have no ability whatsoever to achieve heaven is crazy. Why did the Lord come? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You take that word that and you put your name. He came expressly for me. And in your Bible, you can do that in your Bible. All right, why was it necessary for him to come? Because we've all broken God's laws. We all inherently are sinners. We all have sinned. We need a righteous Savior, for no human Savior could save. If the man that said here in chapter 10, good master, and then at the last later on said just master, and he would look at him as some kind of a savior, well, then he would be looking at him as a human savior, and a human savior can't save. This is why all the religious leaders, the cults, have put themselves in the position of God Almighty or Christ. None of them could save, and there's not an institution there that can save. And yet, they advertise, they promote, they teach, they preach that through the church you're saved. It's nonsense. It just can't be. We were or are, if you're lost, hanging over eternity by a thread that is fraying more and more each day, each year. And ready to break the moment we die, which will plunge us into hell. And it doesn't matter whether they were scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees or priests or religious leaders or followers. It just doesn't matter. Billy Sunday once said in a campaign that he was holding when somebody went up and said, you know what, you've got modernists up there on your platform. And he said, no, I don't. He says, yes, you do. He says, well, I'll fix that. So he turned around and looked at the people on stage, and he said, I want you to know, under no condition is this to be argued, but there are going to be so many preachers in hell, their feet will be sticking out the windows. You know who's been part of that? The religious leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the bishops, whatever, and the people in false religions. Problem with that, there's no windows in hell. So their feet will be sticking somewhere, but it won't be windows. So we are told in the scripture, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. We're told in Acts 16:1, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. We're told in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith shall be counted as righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the information, the inerrant, infallible, preserved information is that our salvation is by grace through faith, and that alone and it is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. If you're here and you think, you know what, if I come here enough and I do all the things you tell me to do, then I have a good chance of going to heaven. No, you have no chance of going to heaven if you believe that. Because there's no salvationist church. It's in Christ. It's always been in Christ. And then in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's very assuring to know that I stand here not boasting what I have in Christ, because I have nothing to boast of. I have no works to boast of. All I have is, I believe I was a sinner. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He saved me. And then he tells me, oh, I'll never cast you out. Never. I know that I have eternal life, verse 13. Not because of me, but because of God and because of the Scripture. So what we have here before us is a scribe. Versed in the Scriptures, spending his life in the Scriptures, not far from the kingdom, but definitely not in it. Close. But close doesn't count. You have the rich young ruler who went away grieved because he had a lot of money. Definitely not saved either. He didn't want to part with that. It was too important to him. So let's go back to the book of Acts. And we'll go to chapter before where we were. Chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And I think I'm going to start verse 17. Paul is talking. Preaching, basically. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of all that way, he deferred him and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So Paul is preaching. Felix is convicted, deeply convicted, so much that he's trembling. And he says, okay, you can go your way and maybe we can get together later on. All right, so what did Felix do after he had this deep conviction of, and didn't act on it? He went back to living in adultery like he was before. Didn't matter to him. It was powerful for the moment when the Twin Towers came down. Do you remember how many people just thought, we've got to get into church, we've got to get into church, we've got to pray and pray. And where are they now? Back to doing all the things they were doing before the Twin Towers came down. That's what they're doing. All right, in chapter 26, where we started, I'm going to break these verses up. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. This is the heavenly vision. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who else? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, in their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. All right, so Agrippa is, yes. All right, so Paul is telling him in verse 18 that you now have the ability to become a believer. Okay, go down to verse 24. And as he spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth made thee mad. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. And then verse 27. Then Agrippa Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay. What is the answer that Agrippa says? Almost. What a sad word. Almost. But still lost. Without any record, anybody ever talked to him again, or that he got to the place where he did not reject the false religion, that he probably was caught up, or his pride, and trusted Christ as Savior. So you have three people. You have a king, Gentile king, a young ruler, and you have a scribe. Two Jews and a Gentile. All confronted with truth. All rejecting it. So, the truth is important. If we put Christ in some other category and say, well, he didn't really pay for the sin debt, then who's going to pay it? Well, we will. How are we going to do it? In Revelation 21:27, it says, nothing can enter in that is imperfect. We begin imperfectly, born in sin. And if we get the truth, praise the Lord, we get the truth. Most of us get the error. And we're raised on the error. And now somebody comes along and truth in your face, or they slide truth in your face and you reject it. Same way I did. Exact same way. You're probably not as extreme as I was, but the fellow was witnessing to me. We were going to the Miami Herald, and we were work shift, and he was witnessing to me. His name was Tim, and we passed the Vizcaya. And I'd had enough, and I put my hand on the handle on the door, and I said, you say one more word to me about this religious stuff, I'm out. You don't have to stop, I'm just out. I did not want to hear this stuff. And now look what the Lord's done. And that's all him, that's none me. I think the flesh is more tolerable now than it was back then, but in the flesh, I would never be able to do anything like I'm doing now, or probably even get saved. So, the opportunity has come for anybody that's lost to enter. Christ is ready to save. He's ready to save all to him, to the Father through him. John 14:6. It's not a church thing. It's a Bible thing. It's not a me thing, it's a Bible thing. You can argue till you're blue in the face, but the issue is not between you and me, the issue is between you and God's Word. Opportunity for your eyes to be opened from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and to receive forgiveness of sins when you trust Christ as Savior. It's nothing better than to know your sin debt is forgiven, paid in full. We who profess Christ Rich Young Mueller boasted about a lot of things that he did. But what would happen, and I think the scribe probably had a lot to boast if we didn't read that he did. But what would happen with us if the Lord had control of our feet? I think if he had control of your feet, he would point you in different places than you already go. I think, you may have been going to these places for years and years, and that if he had control of you, you would not be going to those places. And you would be going to other places. I think if he had control of your feet, it would be hard after the devil. He would never send you into a bar. Never. Once the Lord had control of your hands, I think he would show you to let go of a lot of things that you hold on test like grip. I can't let go of that. I'm not going to let go of that. But if he had control of your hands, you let go of it. What if he had control of your head? I think you would be doing the best thing and the best things in the world for God. I mean, he's in the best business that there is. And I think he wants the best help available. And all he's looking for, have your head. What about your mouth? You know what? You'd stop your lying. You'd stop your misrepresentations. You'd stop your excuses. You'd stop your swearing. You'd stop looking at things that you shouldn't be looking on and looking more in the Word of God and seeing the treasures that are there, seeing the good things that come out of there. If he had... So before we get too caught up in the rich young ruler and all the things that he did, we have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit in us, to do the good things, to do the good works that God wants us to do, doing them. Are we doing them? And who has control of your head and your feet and your hands and your eyes and your ears? Who has that? In all likelihood, unless you can see clearly, you're here because you didn't give in to the flesh. You're well enough. Some people would be here if they could, but they can't. But being here doesn't minimize that the Lord may not have control here of any of those things in your body. We have to be a people, and I was telling, I forgot who I was, oh, I know who I was telling, a man who's been out of church for almost 10 years. Got burned severely. Go. And I said, the most important thing for me in the Christian life and in the church life of our people is that we be genuine. Be who we really say we are. And do what we really say we do. You have to be. Oh, are you almost there? Are you close? It's not good enough. In salvation and in obedience in the Christian life. Let's pray. I don't know how it is with your heart here this morning, but I do know that there is a God in heaven that wants you saved. It's not up to me. It's what the Bible says. And if you will come to Christ in faith, if you will declare your sinfulness, and really there's repentance toward God and salvation, faith equals salvation. You can be like King Agrippa, filled with pride, probably caught up in some false religion, paganism of the day. You can be religious, like the Jews, one going away, the other one being close, but not in. The choice is before you. Choose wisely. If there's anyone here without Christ as Savior, why don't you come when the invitation is given? Not for my sake, but for your sake. That you get this settled once and for all. Christians, we who have been saved for some time now, or a short period of time, we've all come the same way. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. All of us have the same promise. Never being cast out. All of us have the same opportunity to be obedient. Not all of us take the Lord up on the offer or the rule. We want to go where our feet want us to go, see what our eyes want to see, hear what our... We're very, very much caught into that on one hand, and very much caught up in praising God for our salvation. But are we genuine? I just pray that the Lord speak into our heart. All of us need this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for putting examples before us that are so like us. Maybe not exactly. I don't know who else to picture myself in being, Agrippa or the scribe or the rich young ruler. But I didn't have you. I didn't have Christ. I didn't think that there was even possible to the satanic teaching that my works would deliver me. I'm glad, Father, that you showed me and that you showed all of us who are saved, not of works of righteousness which we have done, didn't have any. According to his mercy, he saved us. Speak to our hearts as well. May we see ourselves as we ought to be seen. And we pray for your will to be accomplished here this morning. Closer to you, more diligent in our service to you and study of your word, and not only just the believing of it, but giving it out as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.